Welcome to Zichru Daf Simanim. I'm Rabbi Avram Goldhar, and today we're in Maseches Brachas, Daf Nun Gimel. So the 3 points we're going to focus on. Number one, one only says the bracha borim re'esh on a flame that was lit for illumination. If it was lit solely for other purposes, no bracha is recited on it. Other purposes include a flame lit solely for cooking, or flame lit to honor a prominent person sitting in a Beis Knesses or a Beis Midrash, or flames lit solely to honor the deceased at the time of the funeral. And similarly, a bracha borim re'esh b'samim is only recited for a fragrance which is designated for the enjoyment of its smell. One does not make a bracha on fragrances that are designated for alternative purposes, which include to perfume clothing or to get rid of the foul odor of a corpse. So once again, one only makes a borim re'esh on a flame that was lit for illumination, and also one only makes a borim re'esh b'samim on a fragrance which is designated for the enjoyment of its smell. Number two, there's machlokes regarding what the Mishnah means when it says one cannot make a bracha over the flame until he benefits from its illumination. Rav Yehuda in the name of Rav says that one does not literally have to derive benefit from it. Rather, it means that the illumination is strong enough that he could derive benefit from it, even though he is standing far away from it and can't derive benefit from now. Rav says one only makes the bracha on flame when he is close enough that he could benefit from its use. And this is the base for looking at one's fingernails when making the bracha on the flame during Havdalah. Distinguishing between the fingernail and surrounding skin is similar to discerning the difference between two small coins. So once again, the 2 points are: one only says the bracha borim re'esh on a flame that was lit for illumination. Similarly, one only makes a bracha borim re'esh b'samim on a fragrance which is designated for the enjoyment of its smell. And number two, the machlokes regarding what it means when it says you only make a bracha on a flame when you can benefit from its illusion. Is that literally you have to benefit, or derivative could be derived from it if you're close enough, but you personally don't have to be close enough? And thirdly, there's a machlokes tanaim regarding which is greater, the one who makes the bracha or the one that answers amen. One braisa states that saying amen is greater than making the bracha. Rav Noraya likens it to battle. He says the common soldiers go first and engage the enemy in battle, and then the champions go down and seal the victory. Similarly, the one who says amen gets more credit. He's sealing the victory, so to speak, sealing the deal. The other braisa states that heavenly emissaries hasten more to bestow reward on the one who makes the bracha. So again, which is greater, making the bracha or saying amen? We have machlokes and braisas. So the 3 points are, from the top, one always says a bracha borim re'esh on a flame that was lit for illumination. One always says a bracha borim re'esh b'samim on a fragrance which is designated for the enjoyment of its smell. Number two, the machlokes regarding what the Mishnah means when it says one cannot make a bracha over a flame until he benefits from illumination. Rabbi Yehuda in the name of Rav says one does not literally have to derive benefit from it. Rather, it means that the illumination is strong enough that he could derive benefit from it if he was close enough, even though he's standing far away and cannot derive benefit from it. Rav says one only makes a bracha on a flame when he is close enough that he could benefit from its use. And this is the base for looking at one's fingernails when making the bracha on the flame during Havdalah. And point number three, we have a machlokes tanaim regarding which is greater, the one who makes the bracha or the one that answers amen. One braisa says that saying amen is greater than making the bracha. Rav Noraya likens it to battle, right? We said the common soldiers go first, they engage the enemy in battle, but then the champions go down and they seal the victory. Similarly, the one who says amen gets more credit. The other braisa states that the heavenly emissaries hasten more to bestow reward on the one who makes the bracha. All right, so now we go to our siman. So the siman for Nun Gimel is going to be a Nigerian prince. Now, you may have gotten a call at some point from someone claiming to be a Nigerian prince who had to move his wealth from one country to another, and he just asked you to kindly send $10,000 to a certain bank account, and he promised you a share in the booty. That's a scamming Nigerian prince. But in our siman, we're using a real Nigerian prince. Here we go. The Nigerian prince held his fingers up to benefit from the light that had been lit for illumination, not for his honor, and made a bracha on all of his riches, while his champion servants proudly proclaimed amen. Once again, in slow motion, the Nigerian prince, reminding us of Ron Daphne and Gimel, held his fingers up to benefit from the light. This reminds us of the machlokes regarding what the Mishnah means when one it says one cannot make a bracha over the flame until he benefits from its illumination. Rav Yehuda, in the name of Rav, says that one does not literally have to derive benefit from it. Rather, it means that the illumination is strong enough that he could derive benefit from it if he was close enough, even though he personally is standing far away from it and can't derive benefit from it. Rav says one only makes the bracha on a flame when he is close enough that he could benefit from its use, and this is the base of our looking at our fingernails when making the bracha on the flame during Havdalah. The Nigerian prince held his fingers up to benefit from the light that had been lit for illumination, not for his honor. This reminds us that one can only say the bracha borim re'esh on a flame that was lit for illumination if it was lit for other purposes, such as cooking, his honor, or to honor the deceased at the time of the funeral, one would not be allowed to make the bracha. Similarly, the bracha b'rei menei samim is only recited for a fragrance which is designated for the enjoyment of its smell. And made a bracha on all of his riches, while his champion servants proudly proclaimed Amen. This reminds us of the machlokes regarding which is greater, making a bracha or saying Amen. One braisa says that saying Amen is greater than making the bracha. Rav Noraya likens it to battle. The common soldiers go first and engage the enemy to battle, and then the champions go down and seal the victory. Simply the one who says Amen gets more credit. The other braisa states the heavenly emissaries hasten more to bestow reward on the one who makes a bracha. So once again, in slow motion, the Nigerian prince held his fingers up to benefit from the light that had been lit for illumination, not for his honor, and made a bracha on all of his riches, while his champion servants proudly proclaimed Amen. All right, so now it's time for four blah bach hazara. Daf Mem Tes. So the symbol for Mem Tes is meat and a butcher. So here we go. The extremely generous butcher, that reminds us we're on Daf Mem Tes. The extremely generous butcher sent bundles and bundles of mitzvah meat, which reminds us that Gemara said that we don't conclude a bracha with two subjects because we don't perform mitzvahs in bundles. Ein osi mitzvahs chavilos chavilos. So for example, we don't conclude the bracha of Birchas Mazon with Bonei Yishalayim, that Hashem is the builder of Yishalayim, as well as Moshiach Yisrael, the savior of Yisrael, and kabetzim of bread for the zimun, which reminds us of the machlokas between Remer and Reuven regarding the minimum amount of bread one must eat to be obligated in the zimun. Remer says it's a kazayis because he interprets the word v'achalta, referring to achila, eating, and savata is referring to shasiya, to drinking, and therefore the minimum amount for achila is a kazayis. Reuven says it's a kabetza because he interprets the words v'achalta v'savata together as referring to an echil she yesh basvia, an eating that has within it satiation, which is a kabetza. So once again, the extremely generous butcher sent bundles and bundles of mitzvah meat and kabetzim of bread for the zimun to the yeshiva's Rosh Chodesh party because they never forgot to say yal v'yavo on the benching. We learned that Rav Nachman explained logically why when one forgets to say yal v'yavo in Rosh Chodesh, the tefillah, he must repeat it, but when it forgot to say in Rosh Chodesh benching, he doesn't have to repeat it because tefillah is obligatory. So it must be repeated with the proper mentioning of Rosh Chodesh. Eating bread on Rosh Chodesh is not a chiyuv, it's not obligatory. So there's no need to repeat benching if Yal V'Yavu is forgotten. Daf Nun. So the sim for Nun is a nincompoop. So here we go. The nincompoop, reminding us we're on Daf Nun, who always forgot to make brachas. We learned that if one mistakenly put food in his mouth without reciting a bracha, if it's a liquid, he should swallow it. If it's food that won't be made repulsive by spitting it out, he should spit it out, make the bracha, and then eat it. If spitting it out would make the food repulsive, he should shift it to the side of his mouth, make the bracha, and then eat it. So again, the nincompoop always forgot to make brachas and join in a zimun. So we learned that a group of three ate bread together, and then one of them recited Birkas Mazon on his own without a zimun. He may join the other two in a zimun so they can fulfill their obligation, but he doesn't fulfill his own obligation because there's no such thing as a retroactive zimun, zimun l'mafreya. So was declared a total ignoramus when the rabbi overheard all the textual changes he made in his benching. Because we learned that the Gemara taught us that one can discern whether a person is a Talmud Chacham or an ignoramus, a boor, from the way that he makes brachas. Daf Ninav, so the sim for Ninav, we said, is gnawing, like gnaw, like a gnawing beaver. And we connect that to a person wearing a beaver pelt hat. Oh, so here we go. The eccentric who insisted on donning his beaver pelt hat, which reminds us of Daf Nun Aleph. So the eccentric who insisted on donning his beaver-pelled hat when holding up his freshly rinsed kosher bracha, which reminds us of the 10 requirements for a kosher bracha. We have, it must be washed, there's hadacha on the inside, shtifa's rinsing on the outside, chai, it must be fresh, either that they put undiluted wine in and then dilute it with water, or they take it fresh from a barrel. It's got to be full, mole, it's got to be crowned, two opinions. One, he who recites Birkas Mazon should surround himself with his students while doing it, or the cups must be surrounded with other cups of wine. Number six, the one who recites Birkas Mazon should cover himself with a cloak while sitting or spread a scarf over his head, or in our case, wear a beaver-pelled hat. That's called ituf. He should be taken, the coat should be taken with both hands, and then should be placed in the right hand. It should be raised a tefach off the ground, and then the person should concentrate his eyes on it while reciting Birkas Mazon. So holding up his freshly rinsed kosher bracha got such a fright when he saw the Malchum Mavis standing by his butler, who was holding his shirt. Which reminds us, the Malchum Mavis told Rabbi Shul ben Levi three things. One, do not take your shirt in the morning from the hand of the butler. Two, do not have your hands washed by someone who has not yet washed his own hands. And number three, do not stand in front of women when they are returning from a funeral, because the Malchum Mavis, the angel of death, dances before them with his sword in his hand and has permission to harm those he meets. that he started drinking the wine without making a bracha, which reminds us if one forgot to make a bracha before he ate, he should make one when he remembers and then continue eating. If he's finished eating, he no longer has the opportunity to make a bracha. Daf Nun Beis. So the sim for Nun Beis, we said, is a newbie. So here we go. The newbie to Yiddishkeit, reminding us we're on Daf Nun Beis. The newbie to Yiddishkeit had finally gotten down the order of brachas for Kiddush and Havdalah. Right? We said the Gemara was resolving a seeming contradiction in Beis Shammai. In the Mishnah on Nun Aleph Amud Beis, Beis Shammai holds that the bracha on Kedushas Hayom, the sanctity of the day, precedes the bracha on the wine, because it's the sanctity of the day which is the cause for the wine to be brought to the meal. Yet in a braisa on Ardav, Nun Beis, Amud Aleph, Beis Shammai holds that the bracha on the wine precedes the bracha of Havdalah, which addresses the nature of the day. So the Gemara answers that according to Beis Shammai, there is no contradiction. When it comes to bringing Shabbos, the more we advance it, the better. Therefore, the bracha on the day comes first. But when it comes to ending the Shabbos day, the more we delay it, the better. Therefore, the bracha of Havdalah comes after the bracha on the wine. So the newbie Yishkeit had finally gone down the order of brachas for Kiddush and Havdalah when he was introduced to the metaphysics of tamei liquids touching utensils. Right, because we said that a tamei liquid that touches the outside of the keli of the utensil renders the outside tamei, but the inside, the rim and the handle, are tahor. But if the tamei liquid touches the inside of the keli of the utensil, then the whole keli becomes tamei. And wet napkins touching his hands. Now, there's no requirement of washing the hands for chulin, non-consecrated food from the Torah, since the hands are not considered a separate entity from the body and cannot contract tumah from a rishon. It's only rabbinic law that they are treated separately and considered a sheni to require someone to wash and to remove the tumah before eating bread. So this explains why Beis Hillel holds that it is of greater concern than the liquid in a wet napkin will lead to food becoming tamei when placed on a table than the liquid in the wet napkin leading to hands becoming tamei when placed on a cushion. That's why he says the wet napkin should be placed on a cushion. So once again, the newbie Yiddishkeit had finally gone down the order of brachos with Kiddush and Havdalah when he was introduced to the metaphysics of tamei liquids touching utensils and wet napkins touching his hands. All right, so now it's time for our pop quiz. 10 questions. Here we go. Number one, which stuff do you learn the 10 requirements for a kosher bracha? That's on Duff. Nun Aleph. Good. Number two, where do you learn that the Baal Bais is both say? He breaks the bread, whereas the guest is the one who leads the birchas hamazon, so he can say the hirat zon. That's on Duff. Mem Vav. Good. Number three, where do we learn the difference between forgetting Yalav Yavo on Rosh Chodesh in Tefillah versus forgetting it in the benching on Rosh Chodesh? That's on Duff. Mem Tes. Good. Number four, where do we learn that one only makes a bracha on a flame, on the light, if it's a lit for the illumination purposes? That's on Duff. Nun Gimel. Great. Number five, where do we learn that the bracha of Hatov Meitiv and benching is only the Rabban, different proofs were brought? That's on Duff. Mem Vav. Good. Number six, where do we learn the Malach Mava shared with Rabbi Shimon Levi three different things? One shouldn't take a shirt from a butler in the morning. That's on Duff. Nun Aleph. Good. Number seven, which Duff do we have the authorship of the various brachas and birchas amazon? Moshe Benu, Yeshua, David Melech, Shlomo Melech. That's on Duff. Mem Ches. Good. Number eight, where do we have the malchus regarding which is greater, the one who says the bracha or the one who responds Amen? That's on Duff. Nun Gimel. Good. Number nine, where do we have the different opinions regarding what defines an Amma Arts? That's on Duff. Mem Zayin. Good. And finally, number 10, where do we learn what happens when a tummy liquid touches a keli, whether it's on the inside or on the outside? That's on Duff. Nun Beis. Great. That completes our pop quiz. This is Rabbi Avram Gold from Zichru, wishing you a great day and great learning.